Amen. Well, welcome to Antioch Community Church. Really glad that you are here. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor. And we have been in a series on family. And the series is entitled The Church That Changes the World. And the emphasis really is on church, because I believe with all my heart that the church is meant to change the world, that it's not meant to just kind of exist and go along in a mundane way through life, but the church is meant to change the world, that that's why God has established it. Here's the thing, though. Before we can ever change the world, we have to learn what it means to truly be the church. And so that's where we've got to start. And so as we go through this series, and this is just our second week to be in it, we're going to be looking at what it means to be the church. Because a lot of us have skewed perspectives of what the church really is. And if we can't learn how to be the church in the way that God has intended us to be, then we're never going to see the world changed. All right? And so we are looking today at how the church is family. And in a family, you belong. In a family, you are accepted for who you are. You are loved. In a family, you are known. Your flaws, your strengths, everything is known. And so that's what it's like to be in a family. And some of us have had different experiences in family, different upbringings, different obviously parental figures in our life. But we all have family. And God has determined that this place is to be His family. You may have heard church call that before, but you may not have always felt like it. But this place is meant to be family. It's meant to feel like home. When you go home, you should feel accepted. You should feel known. You should be celebrated. People know your name, all right? And so that's what home is like. And we want this place to be home for people. And unfortunately, it doesn't always feel that way. When I was a freshman in college, I became friends with the chancellor of our university's granddaughter. He was the former president of the university, and he had since become chancellor. And I had the opportunity to go over with her and meet him and sit down. And so we're going over into this kind of more prestigious neighborhood right across the street from campus, because the university owned the home. It was this huge, nice home. And I went to Baylor, which is in the thriving metropolis of Waco, Texas. And I say that somewhat jokingly, but I actually thought that. Waco has about 100,000 people. And I thought, man, there's so much to do here. There's so much going on. This place is huge. Because I came from a thriving metropolis called Edna with about 5,343 people. And so Waco was a huge step up for me. And so I come into this house, and it's got the vaulted ceilings, the high archways, the ornate furnishings and crystal chandeliers. And I am already feeling extremely uncomfortable. And so we walk in, and I'm placed on this nice pristine white couch, very uncomfortable, and I'm brought out this tea. I'm served on this platter tea, and I'm like, tea? I don't. That's for like at that time. I was like, that's old people drink. I don't drink tea, or what is? How do you do this or whatever? And I'm feeling very uncomfortable with the whole situation. I'm terrified that I'm going to drop something or do something wrong as I'm being served and holding these different things and placing cups on plates and that it's going to drip on the couch or something like that. And it was not a pleasant experience. It didn't feel like home to me. It wasn't home, but it didn't feel like anybody's. It felt like a museum, and I felt very out of place. I had never been in a home that looked like this, and here I am sitting with this man who has all this prestige in the university, and I'm trying to figure it out, but it didn't feel like home compared to my nice red couch that I brought today that many of you have been wondering about. So this couch Joy and I have had for about 7 of the 9 years of our marriage. We've had this couch. It's gone through 7 years in our house, and that includes four kids. So if you were to examine it a little closer, you would see the effects of those four kids. But I love it. I love it because we've had this couch a long time. I've actually been sitting on this couch for about 25 years. Only those of you at the front will be able to see this, but that's the real couch. And that's the couch I grew up on. So that's like an 80s floral pattern. And that was in our living room growing up. And so, and when my mom decided to get rid of it, it was actually kind of an expensive or well-made couch for its day. So we're like, hey, we'll take it, just recover it, and we'll take it. And so we got this, and so it's been in the family a long time. It is a place where I have relaxed many a day on this couch, and I love it because it just is a representation of home. Where you just come in and you crash and you feel completely comfortable. I've wrestled with my kids on this couch. They've jumped on it. We've tried to get them to stop, but they love jumping on this couch. And it's just home. It's kind of just family. This couch is in the family, though we are in the market for a new one, hopefully soon. But it's part of the family, and it's because it's home. And that's what we want this place to feel like. And I know we have pews. They are cushioned. They're not the most comfortable. But that's not really what it's about. It's not about the furnishings. It's about the feel. It's about the context of relationships. It's about history. And some of you, when you think about church, your feelings are much more similar to the feelings I had walking into the chancellor of my university's house. Where you feel a little awkward. You feel a little out of place. You feel like if you do one thing wrong, you're never going to be invited back. You feel like you don't know what's going on or this ritual or this or that, and you feel out of place. And that is not God's intention. That's not his intention for his house, for his home. And so our desire is that this place would reflect God's desire for his house, for his home. That it would be a place where all people are accepted. You might see some weird things go on around here because there's weird people here. Because what is normal? I mean, if you're looking for normal, I don't even know where you're supposed to go. Is that chancellor's house normal, where everybody comes into the house and the home and sits prim and proper and doesn't say anything off etiquette or whatever? Or is this home where kids jump around on the couch and they spill stuff? And what is normal? I don't know. But we want to come together to a place of acceptance. Of course, the beautiful thing about home is that we want to love one another well enough where if there's something off or we are doing something weird, we want to say, hey, that's weird. Why are you doing that? You know, and we can walk it through. But we have, because we're family, because it's home, you're able to say that. And you still like each other and you still love each other. And so that's what this place is going to be about. And to get a little further into detail, I want to look at a story that Jesus told. A story that Jesus told that I think will open up the door for us to walk into God's home tonight. To just get a picture of what God's home is like. And so I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 11. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says this, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." This story that Jesus tells is often called the prodigal son or the lost son. And that really is a terrible description of this passage. It's not a good title because it has nothing to do with the son and everything to do with the loving father. It should be the abundant, ridiculous mercy and grace of the father. That this son would go off and waste everything that he's been given. And you know, this son, and we'll start with him because we need to understand a little bit about his life before we can understand more about the father. And so this son was very discontent. And we know that he had everything that he ever could have needed. We know that this son was loved by his father. We know that this father had plenty. He provided for his son. And we know that it was very rude and disrespectful for this son to ask for his inheritance. That inheritance was not to be given until the father was dead. And so many scholars look at this and say this was like a slap in the face to the father. Almost like, "Father, you're as good as dead to me. I want my inheritance now, and I'm out of here." And so it was a slap in the face to the father, to the family. And yet the father was completely gracious. And he says to him, "Okay, here is your half of the inheritance." And the son goes on his way. The son squanders everything that he was given. He wastes it. He completely wastes it on wild living. And it was not a little bit. We find out later that this family, in the midst of a famine, is still doing very well. It still has hired servants. This was not a small amount of money that this son was given, and yet he finds a way to waste it all. He wastes it all, and he ends up starving. He ends up without a home. He ends up living in rags and finally getting a job just feeding the pigs. Just feeding the pigs, just trying to get by, until one day it says that he came to his senses. He came to his senses. He has this revelation as he's starving to death. "Why don't I go back to my father's house? Even his servants have leftovers. Even his servants have too much food that they can't eat. I'll go back. I'll fall on my face and say, I am unworthy, but here I am." And this is where we want to pick up as the son returns home. Read in verse 20 what it says. It says, "So he returned home, he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And so first of all, I want to look at a couple of practical things. We have a guy who is living in rags, who is filthy, who has been living with pigs, feeding pigs, eating what the pigs are eating. That's what he's been doing. And so he is literally filthy. He is literally in rags. He has nothing. He has a stench about him. I am positive that he has nothing that anybody wants to be near. In fact, he is rejected by many along the way as he's looking for a job. And yet the father sees him, and immediately he looks through any of the physical appearances, any of the things that others have looked at this son with and said, "Hey, stay away from me. Hey, what is going on with you? I don't even want you to get near to me. Leave my presence. I don't want to talk to you. I am fearful of you. You reek." Whatever it is, the things that have pushed others away, as this son returns home, the father doesn't even notice those things. He moves right in with a physical presence and hugs him. He embraces him. He wraps his arms. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. Not the thing that the son is expecting. And then it goes on in the next verse, in verse 20-21, and it says this: "His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.'" I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I love how the father just acts like he's not even talking. He's like, what are you talking about? It says, "But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, go grab the finest robes, kill the fattened calf.'" The guy is trying to repent and say, "I'm sorry, I repent, I'm terrible, I've wasted this away." The father doesn't even ask questions. It's not like, what happened? I just gave you half of my inheritance. Where did it go? Where have you been? Why do you reek? The guy is even trying to repent. And the father doesn't even listen to that. He just says to his servants, "Quick, go get all these things that he needs." And so he comes in, having wasted the whole inheritance, and he's starving to death. And the father says, "Go and get the fattened calf." He doesn't have clothes to wear. He's wearing rags. And the father says, "Go get a robe for him. This is my son. He shouldn't be dressed this way. He deserves to be wrapped in a robe." And then he says, "Go and get the signet ring." The signet ring, which many presume had some kind of family crest on it. It was like a family ring that represented the family. And so here's this son who has just drug the family name through the mud, through the junk, he drug it. It wasn't even just mud. It was the pig poop. It was everything. He drug it through the mud. His family's name, his father's name. His father would have been ridiculed for giving this inheritance away to his son to begin with, and then to have the son squander it. "I told you so. What were you thinking? What were you doing? Why did you give it to him? And now you're forgiving him?" The father doesn't care about any of those things. He says, "No, this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And so I will bring him into my home." And what we see is a great feast that is thrown, that the fattened calf, the prize possession, this prize calf is slaughtered so that this son can be celebrated, so that there can be great feasting and celebration about this son who is lost and now he's found. It's a beautiful picture of God saying, "Come into my home. I want to bring you into my home. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter if you've spit in my face, drug my name through the mud. It doesn't matter what your physical appearance is. It doesn't matter if you feel worthless and you're on your face saying, 'God, I don't deserve you. I shouldn't be called your son. I've done all this and this and this.'" He's like, "But you're here. Go get this. Come in." He just wants you to come in. That's what God's home is always about. Just saying, "Come in. And of course, we want to be repentant. We want to be sorry for the things we've done. But God is just saying, yes, you're here. Come in. I want you to be near. I want to celebrate that you have come home. That you've come home. And God has that for many of you in this room. If your story before has been, no, I can't go in there. I'll mess something up. They won't ask me back. Or I've done too many things wrong. Da, 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 da. God, even as you are here today, even if somebody made you come here today, he's saying, this is where I want you. Come close to me. My heart is for you. I have the heart of a father for you. Come into my home. Then we have the picture of the older brother. We have the picture of the older brother who hears the music and the dancing. He finds out that this son has come home. And something rises up in him of like, wait a second, he's wasted everything. And we can kind of resonate with him. We have that kind of, just, wait a minute, how can you just overlook all these things? And that's where he is. He's like, I'm not even going to come home. The jealousy or the pride has risen so much up in the older brother that he's not able to celebrate his flesh and blood. That yeah, he messed things up royally. But he's my brother. And he couldn't get there. And the servant tells him what's going on. And he says, come on in and celebrate. The older brother refuses to go in the home. He says he won't come in. And then we read that the father comes out. And when the father comes out, he leaves the party. He leaves the celebration. And he comes out to the one that is outside. He leaves all the guests and all the responsibilities that he has in the home because there's one who's outside who won't come in. And he goes out to the older brother with him. It says, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And so his father came out and begged him. His father came out and begged him. Your translation may say it pleaded with him. And so here's a picture of a father who was rejoicing over a son who was lost, who he thought was as good as dead. And yet he goes out to this older brother who has this pride or he has this something built up in his heart where he's not willing to go in, and he pleads with him. He gets on his knees and he begs him, come in. Everything I have is yours, is what the father tells him. It always has been. You are my son. Your place is in my home. That's where you are to be. God's home is a place of acceptance. There is no one in this room that is not accepted in the home of God. There is nothing on God's end that would keep you from coming in. The only thing that keeps us from coming in and celebrating and feasting with God, eating with one another, being part of a family, is our own pride, is our own rebellion. That we would say no to God. Or maybe it's our own misunderstanding of the power of sin in our life. That no, I don't deserve it. I can't go in there. And God would say, no, come in. And be a part of this home. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're filled with doubt. If you have anger. If you've wasted the gifts and talents that you've been given. God's answer for you and for your place of need is always home. It's always come in. Because when we draw near to God, we're going to find who we are and who we've been created to be. Then we all become family and we understand that this is God's home. And God has all welcomed us here. Maybe we had pride like the older brother. Maybe we were rebellious like the younger brother. Maybe we felt like we didn't belong or didn't deserve it. But now we found that God has made all the difference. And where we are worthless, he has spoken worth. Where we have felt like we had no value, he has told us how valuable we are. to this family. So God's invitation to us tonight is to come in, to step in to the feasting, to the celebration. His answer for your place of need is always family. It's always come home. And so that's who we want to be. We don't want this to be a place of formality, a place where you're afraid to spill and make a mess. This is a place where people are just messy sometimes. And we're going to work through those things. We want, and we have pain, we have hurt, we have baggage that we're bringing in, but God is a healing God. God is a Father who loves and who speaks identity into our lives. He makes all the difference. He absolutely makes all the difference. I want to share one other picture with you that I believe is a beautiful picture of God's home. And it's a picture of adoption. It's the picture of being welcomed into a home and being called a son or a daughter. And one of the reasons I want to share this picture is because some of you are here and you're like, okay, that sounds nice, but I still feel a little awkward. You know, it still is church, and I don't know if I'm how I'm supposed to act or do this or that. And in adoption, though someone, when they're adopted into a family, they are a part of the family. They haven't been sitting on the couch for 7 years, though. So it takes them a little while. You know, I'm part of the family and I hear that, but it's going to take them a little while to just kind of, I mean, I've sat on this couch like this for years, and this is just my, and see, this is making some of you uncomfortable. As I get more comfortable, you're getting less comfortable, and but this is what we want it to be. But you don't do that at first. The first day you step into the home, you are a little more like this or like that. But what we want to show you and who we want to be as a church is a place where you're like, okay, maybe I can trust these people. Because some of you have trust issues. And when we talk about adoption, there are people that are entering into adopted families who have a tough past. They haven't felt loved. They haven't felt valued. They haven't been connected to family. They don't even know what that's about. They've got scars. They've got rejection because of being unwanted. And God wants you to know that in his family, you are wanted. You are wanted. He wants you to be here. And so some of you have seen this video, but if the guys could grab the lights for at least this front section here. Some of you have seen this video, but I want to show it to you because it is a beautiful picture of God's family and how he has a heart for adoption. That's Romans 8, starting in verse 14. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And so, Father, we thank you that you have invited us in. Lord, that you look out over this room. And just like the Father looked at the Son from coming afar, you see us. And you embrace us in all of our weakness, in all of our filth, in the midst of our shame, you embrace us. You give us that which we've needed, that which our souls have hungered for. You give it. God, you give freely to those who have felt out of place, who have felt like they have deformities. They have no value. And you give them a name. You give them a ring. You put a robe around them. You throw a feast in their honor. And so, God, we're asking that you make this place your home. You're the daddy, Abba Father, Daddy God. And so we want this place to reflect your heart, because the home reflects the heart. And we want to reflect your heart in this place. Thank you, God. I feel like there's a couple things that God just wants us to do in our time of response before leaving tonight. It's so important that we respond to God, that we don't just leave and be like, oh, that was a cool video or something, but we just say, God, what are you doing in me? What is the truth that you're making evident that I really need to wrestle with? And some of you tonight need to lay down pride. It's time for you to come in to the house. To lay down rebellion and say, I'm dirty, I'm broken, I need you. And for others, you've felt rejected at times. You felt unwanted, and God tonight wants to show you that you are valuable, that you have a place in his family and in his home, a place that nobody else can fill. You have a laugh that nobody else has, a smile that can't be recreated by anyone else. You have gifts and talents that he has created you with that are to serve a purpose in his family. And so his cry to you tonight is just come in. Come in. Come in, sit on the couch, find yourself at home. And so whatever that looks like for you tonight, whatever wall has been constructed that's kept you from coming into the home, in whatever way you feel the door has been closed, it is open right now. And the invitation is to walk through. Let's stand together. And as we do that, I'm going to ask our life group leaders to come forward. And so these are our leaders, and they lead our life groups. And they're going to be up here and just available to pray with you. Sometimes we just need to say, hey, this is where I am. I don't even know how to make myself walk through the door. Or I felt like I've been on the outskirts for so long. We just want to invite you to come forward and find one of these men or women and just have them pray over you. So God, won't you just come in this time as we respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.